So this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, and I have not had a chance, I don't believe it's available yet, to hear what Ben said last week. So, and he didn't discuss with me what he was going to talk about other than the text. And so if there is any overlap, or if I steal any thunder, or if I do anything that somehow looked like I was stepping on Ben's toes or saying something different, we have not colluded on this together. So, looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning, and trusting the Lord to give us wisdom and application of truth as we look through this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 6. It says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning, looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, and we thank you for your words this morning in the book of James. Father, as we have been going through this study and looking at the application of saving faith, what does it look like? It controls our tongue. It controls our behavior. It allows us to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Father, as we think through this and work our way through this passage this morning, may you help each one of us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in areas where we need growth and areas where we need to be challenged and areas where we are not doing what you have asked us to do. Father, I pray that you'd help us to apply these truths to our hearts and to our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. In the 1980s, there was a sitcom. I remember watching parts of it as a kid. I wouldn't necessarily say I could endorse the whole thing. I really don't remember a ton about it, but there was a sitcom entitled Who's the Boss? And the premise of the sitcom was based upon the fact that you had a single mom with two kids. You had a kind of a overbearing grandma that I think lived just in the area. I don't think she lived with them. And then you had a live-in male housekeeper. And the whole premise of the sitcom was who's in charge? Who's the boss? Is it the mom that is the mother, the single mother of the two kids? Is it the grandma who, you know, kind of comes in and kind of ruins everything and kind of sets everything off of balance of the family life process? Or is it the live-in male housekeeper who's there all the time? And so the question kind of surrounding the sitcom was, who's the boss? Who's in charge? And that's kind of the idea that James is underlying for us here in this particular set of verses. Who's the boss of your life? Who's in charge? And he begins to help us think through this actually from verses 1 through 5. He presents to us what is happening in verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 10 is really how we take care of that. It's the antidote, if you will, to verses 1 through 5. So, to just review a little bit, or just at least read through verses 1 through 5, as Ben preached last week, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? So James is asking this question, where do your personal problems come from? You got problems in the church, you got problems relationally, you got problems between each other. Is it not this, James says, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And if you do ask, is kind of the implied thought there in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people. You come out of James 1 through 5 and you say, well, James, you're not being very nice to us. I mean, you're talking about the fact that we kill people if we don't get what we want. We fight and quarrel because we covet and cannot obtain. We're asking, we don't have because we didn't ask. And if we did ask, we seem to have asked for the wrong reasons, for our own selfish reasons. And then you call us adulterous people in verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, or it's being an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose? that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. So James is asking us these questions in verse 5. He's saying, do you think the Scripture was just being empty words when it was saying what it said? And then he says, verse 6, but he gives more grace. That's speaking about God. God is the giver of grace. Therefore, he says, now he's quoting another passage, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the antidote, the answer, if you will, to verses 1 through 5 that Ben laid out for us last week is verses 6 through 10. How do we make sure that there aren't quarrelings and fightings and issues and wars between us as the body of Christ? Some of you have been in church for a long time. Not necessarily just Whitneyville, but you've been in church. You have gone to church. You grew up in church. You participated in church. And you realize and you recognize that over the course of your history of going to church, there are issues within churches. People don't like each other. Just because we're all sitting at 8655 Whitneyville Avenue in the same kind of red chairs, in the same square footage, does not mean that everyone in this room likes each other. So if you're visiting, I'm really sorry to inform you, but Whitneyville Bible Church is not a perfect church. And guess what? If you attended any other church in the world, that is going to be the same issue. Why? Because we're human beings. We struggle with the sin that's in our life. And James is making this point. You have quarrels and you have fightings and you have wars and you have all these issues going on. Where do they come from? They come from within. They come from our own passions, the fight between the flesh and the spirit. So that's why James says here, he's quoting this passage of God opposes the proud. Verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from 1 Peter 5, verse 5, which says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the passage that James is quoting when he says here in James chapter 4 what he says. Peter is actually quoting from the book of Proverbs when he is quoting this. I believe this is part of what Tim read this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. To the scorner he is scornful, and to the humble he gives favor. So James is laying out this picture for us. You got problems in your church. You got fightings in your church. You got quarrels in your church. You got relational problems in your church. It's because you're at war within yourselves, your own passions. You got problems in your marriage. Husband and wife going at it, you got problems in your own personal self. It's not your kids' fault that you and your wife are fighting. You got problems as kids. Our kids are not here. You got problems as kids fighting with each other. It's because they're at war with one another. They're at war in their own spirits, in their own bodies, in their own flesh. There's a fight that is going on within each one of us. It's the fight versus the flesh. It's the fight versus the spirit. And James says that comes into the church, and now the churches can begin to quarrel. Some of you may not have grown up in church. This may be something that's newer to you. The whole idea of attending church and going to church. And people will often say, I do not want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And just to set everybody's mind at ease, yes, at Whitneyville Bible Church, we are all hypocrites. We are all sinners. We are all messed up. Not one of us is perfect. And until the day we die and until we get our glorified bodies in heaven, we are going to fight this battle of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're going to fight the struggle of the flesh versus the spirit that plays itself out. And so James is referring to, he's really speaking about, if you took what Tim read this morning out of Proverbs and you lay that beside James chapter 1 or James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you're going to see the demonstration of the scornful person. You're going to see the demonstration of the person who is scornful. It's not necessarily that they are ridiculing God or religion necessarily. Rather, it is contrasted here. It's someone who is ridiculing, somebody who is mocking, somebody who has got issues with one another. And James is going to contrast verses 1 through 5, the scorner, the arrogant, the proud, the fighter, the quarreler, the killer, the adulterer. And he's going to compare that to verses 6 through 10. What's the antidote? What's the solution to verses 1 through 5? It's verses 6 through 10. And so James states here that to the scorner, the person in verses 1 through 5, God will be scornful. That's what he says in Proverbs 3:34. To the scorner he is scornful, and to the humble he gives favor. God will return and will repay as you live out your life. But it's interesting, as James makes note here in verse 6. Again, it's quoting from 1 Peter 5, but look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Have you ever thought about that phrase? God opposes the proud. I mean, I think we often just blow through that. James states it here. He's quoting from Peter. Peter states it in chapter 5, verse 5. God opposes the proud. Think about the weight of what James and Peter are communicating to us. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who is supreme over all things, Colossians 1, supremacy is God's over everything. And James and Peter both say, God opposes those people who are scornful, those people who are proud, those people who are arrogant, those people who are full of themselves. God opposes them. And that word oppose has some weight to it, has some meaning to it. It's this. It means to set oneself in an impressive arrangement against someone else, like in an array or in an army or battle order. In essence, it is to be surrounded on all sides with no hope of success in the battle. So you think about this. Coming out of verses 1 through 5, James is saying, you, church, believers, Christians, you got problems. Let's just all admit it. Let's just throw it on the table and say, you know what? There's a possibility that we're going to have some struggles in our relationships. God opposes the people that are proud. That means he is setting himself against to array himself in an impressive manner, surrounding the enemy with no hope of success. So when James is using this language in verse 6, he's saying this. God is setting himself against you if you are proud, if you are the scorner, if you are the one who is full of himself, if you are the arrogant one, which is causing you to have the problems in verses 1 through 5. So coming out of verses 1 through 5, James states, because you act the part of a scorner, because you act this way, because you're more concerned about yourself than you are God's will, because you lack humility, you fight with one another, and you seek to destroy one another. James says, if you're like that, God is against you. God opposes you. God is not in favor of this. So the natural question is this. What do we need in our relationships with one another? We need grace for one another. It's the big idea this morning. God's grace is for the humble and for the humble alone. God's grace is for the humble, and it is for the humble alone. And James is going to lay out for us all of the things that he lists here in verses 6 through 10, actually starting in verse 7. 7 through 10 are laying out for us a process, a pattern of how do we receive God's grace in our life. I need grace from God in order to have a relationship with everyone in this room. You're not naturally lovable, and neither am I. Because all of us are sinners. Even though we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even though we've trusted him for salvation, even though he has justified us and declared us to be righteous, I am still a sinner. I still struggle. I still have reactions. I still have things that I do that frustrate and irritate and annoy. And even sometimes, yes, I'll have to admit, I try to intentionally harm other people because they just frustrated me too much. And so do you. That's why we have what we have in verses 1 through 5. The quarrelings, the fightings, the arguings, the issues in our relationships with one another. And James says, okay, God is opposed. He sets himself as an army in an impressive manner around the proud, and he says, I oppose you. There is no possibility of success. But the great issue that is here, the great proposition that is here for us, God gives grace to the humble. The hope of the gospel is this. I can have the grace of God in my life to allow myself to live in such a way that I show Christ to other people. That's the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is this, that God can redeem me, God can save me, God can pull me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And then as I live my life now as a believer, I still need God's grace every day for my life. in order that I may display the greatness and the character and the magnitude of who God is. So the natural question then becomes, okay, how do we get this grace? How does this grace come from? If God is opposing the humble, but God is giving grace to, or God opposes the proud, but he's giving grace to the humble, then how do we get the grace of God? And there are some, if you read some commentators, I don't know how many of you actually do that. We mentioned that if you ever read a commentary. I don't know how many of you are going to go home and read commentaries, but if you happen to read a commentary on the book of James, there will be some who will argue that all that James is dealing with in this particular passage is grace for salvation. That this is the emphasis, that it's only a salvation concept that James is dealing with. I would argue this. Yes, James is dealing with salvation in a sense, but he's dealing with believers. Remember what we came out of as we finished through chapter 2? We had intellectual faith, we had dead faith, and we had living faith. We had salvation, and now into chapter 3 and into chapter 4, how does saving faith live itself out? It lives itself out in the way that we talk, in the way that we deal with one another, in our lifestyle, our behavior. Living faith demonstrates itself that way. And so James is not just dealing with salvation. James is dealing with everyday life of the believer. What do I need to do? And they're going to run parallel. There's going to be a parallel concept. What do I need to do to receive God's salvation? And what do I need to do to receive God's grace every day of my life to continue to have right relationships? They run as parallel thoughts in this idea. And so James gives us 10 ways, 10 parts of this process in which we are to receive, or what we are to do in order to receive God's grace. We'll move through these fairly quickly, each one of these. First of all, grace is obtained through submission. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Grace is obtained through submission. Believers are faced with two decisions. At the end of the day, we're faced with two decisions. We're faced with the first decision, which is this. We're faced with the decision of, are we going to submit to Jesus Christ, or are we going to submit to Satan and his will? Satan's will is primarily seen in how we live our lives. In other words, we live our lives in such a way that says, you know what, I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own will. I want to do my own process. I want to be whoever I want to be. And so believers are confronted. Are we going to submit ourselves to God's will, or are we going to submit ourselves to Satan's will ultimately, which is played out in me doing my own thing? It goes back to that first question. Who's the boss? Who's in charge? Are you in charge, or is God in charge? If God's in charge in your life, then you're going to say, I will submit myself to his will. I will submit myself to what he desires for me. It occurs at salvation, first and foremost. But each day, every day I wake up, I am faced with the opportunity. You know what? Today I could do whatever I want. I could let the old Dave Dietz out for a walk and a run and just let everybody see everything he would do if he was just his own person. Or I can say, you know what, today I'm choosing again to submit myself to the will of God. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. So grace is obtained, first of all, through submission. Second of all, grace is obtained through resistance. Verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So these two aspects are actually connected. As we are faced with this idea, do I submit myself to God or do I submit myself to Satan, to my own will, to my own desires? Okay, I'm going to submit myself to God. Great, that's a good decision. Now, James says, okay, what does that mean? That means that now I have to resist Satan. I have to put my hand up, so to speak, through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, I am not going to do what you want me to do. Remember again, if we could pull back into a big picture of what is happening, it is God versus Satan. That's the big picture. Those are the two forces, the two people that are odds with one another. It is God versus Satan. And now we come down into our daily life, and what is it? It's God versus Satan, but it's not necessarily us saying, oh, I'm going to follow Satan, as much as it is we say, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to submit to God. And in essence, what we're saying is, I am submitting to Satan. I'm submitting to do my own will. But James describes here, submit yourself to God, and then resist the devil. Resist the one who is trying to pull you away. The third thing James says that we are to do, or the way that we obtain grace, is found through intimacy. So it's found, first of all, in submission. It's found, second of all, in resistance. It's found, thirdly, in intimacy. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Grace is obtained through intimacy. So in response to how we resist Satan, so I'm going to follow God, I'm going to submit myself to God, I'm going to do what God wants, that means I'm going to resist Satan. Now what's my next step? What's the next process in this? James says, draw near to God. Have this intimate relationship with God. Have a relationship and a walk in your Christian life that is such that you are drawing near to God in an intimate relationship. You see, there are some Christians who say, okay, well, I'll submit to God. Fine, that's great. I did that at salvation. I can do that most days. I'll submit to God. Yeah, I could probably resist Satan. And then they just kind of find themselves out here in this limbo, like in kind of in between. They're not really like, man, I'm all set and all in on God. I mean, I'm submitting to him, but I mean, let's not get crazy with this. And I'm resisting Satan, but you know, in those areas, especially that are really bad, there's some areas I'm okay with not resisting him. And we kind of find ourselves as Christians in this limbo state in between. And James says, okay, you submit yourself to God, you resist Satan, and what do you need to do to maintain that status? What do you need to do to maintain that perspective? It's you draw near to God. It's you work on this relationship, this intimate relationship with God. As you live your life, you draw near to him. So grace is obtained, first of all, through submission. Second of all, through resistance. Thirdly, through intimacy. Fourth, grace is obtained through confession. Coming out of verse 8, he says this, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So the next thing that James makes mention here is grace is obtained through confession. There's really two phrases that we can look at and connect, but the first one is cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The two phrases are talking about two aspects of the same person. So the first aspect is through confession. It's through outwardly saying, I agree when I have sinned. Remember, all of this is in context of verses 1 through 5. Where do your fightings and quarrels come from? Where do your issues come from? They come because you're proud. You're full of yourself. You're following Satan and not God. That's the issue that James is addressing. And so when he comes here and he says that grace is obtained through confession, okay, I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. I'm drawing near to God. And now what do? I realize, oh my word, yes, you're right. That pride, that arrogance, that haughtiness, that full of myself attitude is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because it's not submitting myself to God. It's saying, I can do it. I want to be in charge. I want to be the boss. I want to do whatever I want to do. And James says we confess that. What does the word confess mean? It means that I am outwardly indicating I'm saying the same thing as God says about sin. I'm saying the same thing about pride that God says. We don't look at pride and say, well, you know, pride's okay. I mean, as long as you're not a lot of pride, that would be wrong. But, you know, you can have some pride. I mean, you can kind of do your own thing. James says, look, we are to confess it. We are to say the same things as God is saying about it. We are to make sure that outwardly we're saying, you know what, I'm a proud person, and that is wrong, and God believes it's wrong. In fact, he opposes me when I am proud. God, I agree with you that that's how I've been behaving. So I confess this. I confess that I've not been humble, I've not been submissive, I've not been obedient to what God wants for me to do. And the fifth thing James says, grace is obtained through repentance. The phrase there in verse 8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. This intimate relationship, as we're drawing near to God, as we're being closer, becoming more in the image of Jesus Christ, as God is working on us, we realize, you know what, I am a sinner. Right there, I sin. I did sin there. I did wrong there. God is showing me through his word, through the Holy Spirit, man, okay, that was sin. And now I confess it. God, you're right. That was wrong. I am a sinner. I did wrong when I did that. I'm saying the same thing as you, God. But it doesn't stop there. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. What must we do? James says you are to purify your hearts. The phrase purify your hearts is indicative or showing us that it's a repentance. It's the purification on the inside. is saying, I'm repenting of that. God, I am sorry for the sin that I have committed. I am sorry for the pride and the jealousy and the resentment and all the things that I was. I am sorry for that. God, I want to turn from that. I want to stop being that way. So you have an issue with a fellow Christian in a church. You have an issue with your spouse. You have an issue with a coworker. Whoever this is, you are fighting and quarreling with this person. James says you do it because you got fights going on inside. The flesh versus the spirit. Who's going to win? God versus Satan. And so you realize, you know what? Oh my goodness. Yep. God, I was proud. God, I was arrogant. God, I didn't submit to you. I am sorry for that. I call it the same thing you call it, and I want you to forgive me of that, and now I want to stop doing it. Sometimes with children, it's really easy for them to say, oh yeah, sorry, Mom and Dad. I'll probably do that again. And like, there seems to be sometimes be no like intent to actually stop doing it. Like, if I just say I'm sorry, then Mom and Dad are cool with it. And we need to be forgiving and we need to be loving, but when you see a child who repeats the same thing, after a while you say, okay, wait a second. You can say I'm sorry all day long, but there's no life change that's occurring within your life. So you may have somebody within a body of believers who is constantly saying, oh yeah, sorry about that. And then they continually display the same sinful behavior. James says we are to repent of that. We're to purify our hearts. We are to repent and turn away from that. Then he starts into verse 9. And he says, let's show you the magnitude of how we are to live our lives. Verse 9, he says, be wretched. I mean, that's probably not a word that you use quite often, but the word wretched is indicating that James, as James is talking about here, James is saying the sixth thing here, grace is obtained through brokenness, through being wretched. The idea behind the word wretched is this idea that we are broken over something. The word wretched means to be afflicted, to be burdened, to be broken by something. So James says, okay, let's keep the big picture here. You got fightings and problems within your body, whether that's a church, whether that's a family, whether that's coworkers, whether that's neighbors, whoever. James says you got fightings between yourself because the flesh and the spirit's at battle within yourself. Okay, believers, you need to submit yourself to God. It's God's will, not my will. I need to resist the temptation of Satan. Trust me, Satan's temptations come. If you're in a fight with somebody, you got a quarrel going on with somebody, Satan's right there giving you ideas of ways you can get back at that person. So James says, okay, you got to resist that and you got to draw near to God. You got to have this intimate relationship with God. And as God is allowing you to come closer to him in this relationship with him, you realize that you have sinned. You realize that you have committed something that is wrong in this intimate relationship and you confess. Yes, God, that was sin. I did wrong and I am sorry for that. I would like you to forgive me of that. And you now repent and turn from that. Verse 9, James is giving us kind of the philosophical reasoning behind this or what is actually taking place. Verse 9, he says, be wretched, be afflicted, be broken over the sin that is in our life. Here's the challenge as believers. We become so immune to sin that we just blow it off. Oh yeah, I sinned. Oh yeah, you know what, God? We're good, right? When we do that in our own relationships, we offend somebody, hey, we're all good, right? God, come on, you know, you're loving, you're forgiving, you're okay with this? James says we're to be broken over this. We're to be afflicted, the burden and the brokenness of what we have done, that sin breaks that relationship with God. We realize the guilt of sinning against God. Somebody posted this week, but Paul Tripp, in his book called Broken Down House, he says this, it is only the person who is deeply aware of his sin who gets excited about grace. And it is only grace that can give you the courage to humbly face the enormity of your sin. Let me say that again. It is only the person who is deeply aware of his sin who gets excited about grace. And it is only grace that can give you the courage to humbly face the enormity of your sin. If somebody asked you what excites you, I understand you may say
the lions or the tigers or the red wings or whatever you're into. Quilting, crocheting, knitting, cooking, whatever it is. That excites me. As a believer, and I'm not saying we have to spiritualize every answer. We can enjoy things and enjoy life. But as a believer, what should excite us? The amazing grace of God should excite us. And what's Tripp arguing in the book here? He's arguing for this. It is only the person who is deeply aware of his sin, only the person who is fully aware of who he was and what he was doing and how he had broken that relationship with God who gets excited about grace. I think we did mention this a couple weeks ago, the week that power was off, and everybody's excited. The power is back on, right? You lose power, that really dampens your life. You go without power for 2 or 3 days, 4 days, your life's getting a little bit problematic. And then all of a sudden the power comes back on. And what's everybody excited about? The power's back on. Why? Because you understand the gravity of what happened when you didn't have power. That's the same thing with grace. Why aren't believers more excited about grace, more interested in grace, more understanding of the need for grace in their own lives? Because they've diminished the weight and the magnitude of their sin. So Tripp makes that argument that we need to understand what we have done. The sin of pride against God, that God opposes the proud. Then he says in verse 9 that grace is obtained through mourning. Be wretched and mourn. The idea behind mourning is the word grieve. You're saddened over the sin that is in your life. You're saddened over the fact that you broke this relationship with God, that sin brought you into such a situation where the relationship with God was no longer what it should be. It grieves you. It should grieve you. Just like when a relationship is broken in your own personal life, should grieve you, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be taking place. So number 7, grace is obtained through mourning. Number 8, James says, grace is obtained through weeping. Be wretched and mourn and weep. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Two types of grief that James is making there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's godly grief and there's worldly grief. What does godly grief do? Godly grief says, oh my goodness, I have broken this relationship with God. There's sin in my life. The relationship with God is broken and that needs to be fixed. Worldly grief says, hey, God, we're cool with it, right? Like, don't ask me to call it what it is. Don't ask me to say what it is. Don't ask me to repent of it. Don't ask me to turn away from it. God, can we just be good with it? Let's just minimize this. And James says we're to weep over our sin. But then, number 9, grace is obtained through awareness. It says there, verse 9, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You may read that and say, that does not sound like a nice passage. Why would God want us to stop laughing and be joyful and be gloomy and mourning? Well, the context of what James is dealing with when he says laughter and joy versus mourning and gloom is this idea of laughter and joy over our sin. In other words, it's the people who laugh at or make jokes about or look at the insignificance in their mind of sin. This last week, I believe it was, the video that came out in Florida of the teenage kids who witnessed, stood there on the banks of that water lake in Florida, and a disabled man, 20-some or 30-some years old, was in the middle of the lake literally drowning, and they are caught on camera laughing at him and mocking him. And finally, when he goes down under the water for the last time, the one kid says, oh, he just died. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about our view of sin is such that we laugh about it, we joke about it. Look at what we do. And James says, let your laughter and let your joy over the sin, over all the events of life that are conflicting your relationship with God. There are people who are actually thinking that that's a great thing, that's a cool thing, that's a fun thing. James says, let your laughter and your joy be turned to mourning and be turned to gloom. May you understand the awareness. May you understand what you have actually done. Remember, this is all housed in verses 1 through 5 and into verse 6. You're proud and you're arrogant. That's why you've got fightings amongst you. Verse 6, God opposes you. That's why James is saying in verse 9, dude, That is not a good thing to have happen. Like, unless we missed it, verse 6 is not a good thing. God opposes you. That's why he says in verse 9, let your laughter and let your joy over the insignificance in your mind of sin, let that be turned to mourning and let that be turned to gloom. May you be broken. May you mourn. May you weep. May you understand what your sin does to God. Because saving faith does not live itself out in a proud, arrogant manner. Finally, the 10th step or the 10th part of the process, James says, is this: grace is obtained through humility. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. How do we avoid God opposing us? It's through humility. How do we keep from having fights and quarrels within ourselves? How do we keep from having problems and issues that arise where one person is going to war with another person? It's humility. Clearly stated, it's humility. James points out that we are to be humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, James says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What is humility? It's simply this: I recognize my spiritual poverty, I acknowledge my own desperate need of God's help, and I willingly submit myself to his commanding will for my life. I understand my deficiencies, I understand who I am, I understand my desperate need for God, and then I willingly submit myself to his commanding will. God, it's not about me, it's all about you. So use me however you want. Yeah, but if we did that, maybe people would ride all over us. If we did that, maybe, you know what, maybe people would take advantage of us. If we're humble people, maybe the world is going to mock us. Is that a possibility? Absolutely it is. It's possible that in your relationship with a coworker, you display humility, you display submission to God, you display a relationship with God that is evidenced through your life and your behavior and your actions, and that person may take advantage of you. That's very possible. But what does God say? Let me take care of it. I will exalt you. So look at the magnitude of these two statements. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, God exalts the humble. God arrays himself as an army, an impressive army around the proud with no hope of success. But God exalts the humble with no hope of failure. So we go through our life, and yes, we may face issues and challenges within our daily lives that will make us question, you know what, okay, I'm supposed to be humble, but then I was humble, and that guy took advantage of me. You know what God says? I'm a righteous judge. I'll take care of it. May not be today. It may not be tomorrow. That guy might get a promotion, and you might not. But you know what God says? I am opposed to that man or that woman. And I will put myself as an impressive army around him, and I will destroy him with no opportunity for success unless he humbles himself. So if we want to avoid the challenges of these relational problems within our life, it comes through humility, it comes through submission, it comes through our allowing ourselves to say, it's all about God, it's not about us. See, at the end of the day, I'm just a sinner who is saved by the amazing grace of God. And if you put your faith and trust in him, that's what you are. A sinner who has been saved, redeemed by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, been declared righteous. You're still a sinner, but you've been declared righteous. At the end of the day, I have not arrived. I'm not perfect in any possible way. At the end of the day, I am no better than anyone else in this room or in this world. At the end of the day, I am in need of the gospel to continuously shape my life. I need the hope of the gospel to allow me to be humble. At the end of the day, I'm only what I am by the grace of God. That's it. How do we maintain right relationships in our body? How do we maintain right relationships at work? How do we maintain right relationships at home? How do we maintain right relationships with our kids? God, it's all about you, and it's not about me. And I'm going to ask you, God, to help me to be humble, to submit, to receive your grace, so that I may continue to be exalted as you desire, and know that that person who does not submit, who does not humble, who is continuing to be proud, God opposes them. And I put my faith and my trust in the righteous judgment of God. God will make all things right in his time. You look at the bookends that James brings to us. Chapter 4, verse 7, submission, submit yourselves to God. Verse 10, humble yourselves. Those are the bookends of this. Where does humility come from? It comes from submitting ourselves to God. Here's a final summation, if you will. I think if you have a handout, you have it there. But I put it, I think, in the PowerPoint, because I want us to kind of summarize this entire passage for us. Here it is. In order to receive the favor or the grace of God, I must humble myself and submit to his rightful authority in my life. I need to be truly persuaded that he is the boss and not me. So right there, we just stop and say, okay, I want the grace of God. I want the favor of God. I don't want to be the guy who God opposes. Like, that's not what my ambition should be in my life. I want to be the guy who receives the grace of God, receives the favor of God. So I must humble myself. I must submit to his rightful authority in my life. I need to be truly persuaded that he is the boss and not me. And since he is the boss and not me, I will resist the urge or temptation to follow the will of Satan, which is usually seen in me doing whatever I want. This makes me the boss and not God. So I understand. I humble myself. I submit myself to God's rightful authority. I'm truly persuaded that he's the boss and not me. And since he's the boss, I will resist the urges and temptations of Satan, which are usually seen in me doing whatever I want. That makes me the boss and not God. In order to resist Satan and his attempts to tempt me, I need to make sure that my relationship with God is genuine and real. This means that I will actively seek after God and will actively work on my relationship with him. I need to draw near to him. I need to have an intimate relationship with him. What does that mean? That means I actively work on it. It doesn't just happen. If as a Christian you're sitting there saying, man, I really hope somehow, some way, like I have this intimate relationship with God. I really just hope that happens. James says it doesn't actually just happen. It's something that you do. That, remember, draw near to God is an actual, it's an active command. You draw near to God. This is what you are to be doing. You're to be drawing near to God. You're to be actively working on this relationship. I need to make sure that my relationship with God is genuine. This means that I will actively seek after God and will actively work on my relationship with him. As I do this, I will be confronted with sin in my life. The closer to God I become, the more intimate I become in my relationship. What does the holiness of God dictate to us? Remember, we sang this morning. We fall down, we bring our crowns, and we worship at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy, holy. What does that indicate to us? I am not holy. The closer I become to God, the more I'm working on this relationship with God, the more God is going to work on me to say, you know what, Dave, you got some problems right there. And so as I'm working on this, I'm going to be confronted with sin in my life. As this occurs, I need to understand the gravity of sin and what that does to my relationship with God. When I truly understand that by sinning, I am putting myself in a position to be opposed by the God of the universe, I will be broken and weep and mourn over how my sin has affected my relationship with God. Look at who God is. God opposes, arrays himself as an impressive army around me, and tells me I cannot succeed if I am proud. I understand the weight of that, and I am broken, and I weep, and I mourn over how my sin has affected my relationship with God. As I am broken over my sin and its devastating effects in my life, I will wholeheartedly agree with God that what I have done is sinful. And as a result, I will be willing to be in total compliance with God, to repent of that sin, in order that my relationship with God may be what he wants it to be and what I need it to be. That is the summation of James 4, 1 through 10. This could very well be a prayer that you are thinking about, or a philosophy of life that you are processing through each day. To say, it's not about me, it's all about God, because God's the boss and not me. And I want to make sure I'm drawing near to him. I want to make sure that I'm working on this relationship, that I'm taking care of the sin that's in my life that breaks my relationship with him. In fact, that leads to, or is a result of, my pride. And if I am proud, God opposes me. I don't want God to oppose me. I want to understand the gravity of my sin. And so, God, I want you to help continue to humble me, so that in due time, the same God of the universe that opposes the proud will be the God who exalts me. See, as Christians, we often try to be pragmatic about this relationship with God, as opposed to what James is driving at with this, is how our active walk, submission, and humility with God affects us. So the question this morning for us is this. There's multiple that we could ask, but the question for us this morning is this. Am I humble before God with his help, with his power, with his strength? Am I allowing myself to submit to him and his will? Am I making sure that my relationship with him is what it should be? Because God opposes. That we need to understand the gravity of that phrase. God opposes the proud. But God gives grace to the humble. Are we recipients of God's grace because of how our life is lived out in our relationship with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, as we've challenged our thinking through some aspects of our life, Father, I pray that each one of us would evaluate our own lives, and that we would evaluate how we are living and how we are relating to you first and foremost, and then to others. Father, may you encourage us, enable us, empower us by the Holy Spirit to submit to you. Help us to rejoice in the hope of the gospel, the hope that says God will exalt the humble. God will give grace to the humble. God will enable us to be humble. Father, help us as a church body, as a church family, as individuals within this church, to be a demonstration of a life of humility, that you may exalt us, that you may bless us, that you may take care of us. Father, may we not be a church that you are opposed to, but may we be a church that receives the outflow of your grace and your blessings and your favor, because each one of us individually and all of us corporately desire to be humble and submissive to you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.